second week of our study of Colossians as we're learning what it means to be rooted in Christ. And last week we looked at what it means to be rooted in Christ's hope. And I was praying for you this past week that as you were studying the hope that we have in Christ, that you were filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you were finding ways that you could more deeply root yourself in the hope that we have in Christ. And this week, we're going to be looking at what it means to be rooted in Christ's supremacy. And as I was studying and preparing for this time together this week, there was a story from Matthew chapter 16 that just kept coming to my mind over and over again. And in this story, Jesus is talking with his disciples. They're actually walking along, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey guys, who do people say that I am?" And the disciples, you know, think about it a little bit, and they answer him. They say, "Well, you know, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say, hey, he's a prophet." And they said, "Well, some people even say maybe he's like Jeremiah the prophet, like one of the great prophets." And Jesus stops them then, and he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And you know, I think that's the question for us this morning. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Because you see, when you know the truth of who Jesus Christ is, it's going to change the way that you live your life. You know, our world has a lot to say, actually, about who Jesus Christ is. I think the thing that I hear the most from the world about Christ is this, like, he's just one way to God, right? You hear that a lot right now? Like, if you choose to find God through Christ, well, good for you, you do you, that's great. But, you know, Paul's going to tell us today that Jesus Christ isn't just one way to God, he is God, and he is the only way to God. And you see, back in Paul's day, there were also people who had a lot to say about Jesus Christ, and what they had to say wasn't true. And in fact, the reason why Paul wrote the book of Colossians was because Epaphras, remember we learned that Epaphras established the church at Colossae, Epaphras actually came to Paul with a lot of concern. Paul was in prison. And Epaphras was concerned because there was these false teachers that were infiltrating in the church at Colossae. And they were telling the people that if they really wanted to be saved, they had to get beyond Jesus Christ. They were saying, "Hey, look, Jesus is just this step on the roadmap to God. But if you really want to know God and you really want to be saved, you got to get beyond him." And so Paul wrote this letter to the Colossian church in response to those false teachers. And so because of that, we have some of the clearest doctrine and theology of who Jesus Christ is right here in the book of Colossians. You know, we say that God uses all things for good. I can say I'm thankful for those false teachers because we wouldn't have the book of Colossians without them. And God turned something bad into something good. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some truths about who Jesus Christ is. In fact, we're going to look at two truths about Christ's personhood and his deity and his supremacy over all. And then we're going to look at two responses that you and I need to have, because when we know who Christ is, it should be affecting how we're living. So let's get started today by opening up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 15 to 17 together, and that's going to lead us to our first point. So we're going to start here in verse 15. And it says this, "He," and that's Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And this is your first point. Truth number one, Christ is supreme over all creation because he is the creator. Christ is supreme over all creation because he is the creator. Now what Paul's going to do here is he's going to give us some, I guess what you could say, characteristics of Jesus Christ to help us understand why it is he's supreme overall. Why he's not just this stop on the roadmap to God, but he is God, he is our end goal. And so he's going to give us two characteristics now to help us understand the deity of Jesus Christ. The first thing he says about Jesus is this. He says he's the image of the invisible God. Now, this word image is actually the Greek word icon, and it has two definitions to it. which both apply to Jesus Christ, okay? So we got to understand it. The first definition of icon is this, the exact replica. The exact replica. So Paul is saying to us, listen, Jesus Christ is the exact picture of God. In fact, this word was often used to describe somebody's portrait. And if they would have had photographs back in Paul's day, that would have been an even better understanding of the word. It's a picture or a reflection. And so Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the exact reflection of God because he is God. He is the exact image of God. And there's another nuance to the meaning of the Greek word icon, and that's this. It also means the manifestation. So Jesus Christ is not only this perfect picture of God, he completely manifests God to us. That means this. In Christ, the being and nature of God are perfectly represented to us. So when you look at Jesus Christ, you are looking at God. That's what Paul's saying. And see, he's really responding to these false teachers who are saying, you got to get beyond Christ. No, Christ is our end goal. He is God. When you see Christ, you see the Father. Now, I like what Paul has to say here, too. He says he's the image of the invisible God. Now, this word invisible doesn't just mean that you can't see God with your eyes, which is true. We can't see God with our eyes, okay? But it means that apart from Christ, God is unknowable. It means that without Christ, we don't know God. We're like in the shadows. I want you to think with me for a second what a shadow is and what we can know about someone from a shadow. Pretend with me that you and I are standing on a street corner, and around the corner from us is someone else. Now, the reason why we know that person is there because the sun is shining in such a way that we can see their shadow. Now, what does that shadow tell us about that person? Well, we know they're there, right? It tells us they're there. It may tell us a little bit about the size, maybe, of that person, maybe the shape of that person, but we don't know any detail about that person by looking at their shadow, do we? And you see, without Christ, all we had, Paul is saying, is a shadow of the Father. We didn't have these full details of him. We knew he was there. We knew these little bits and pieces, but he says, because we have Jesus Christ, now we can know the intricacies of God. We can know what he looks like. We can know his being. We can know his attributes, Paul says. And so it's important for us to understand that who Jesus Christ is. Now, we've seen that he is the exact image of God, and Paul's going to go on and give us another descriptor of Jesus Christ. He's going to say this. He's going to say he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, this word firstborn doesn't mean that he was born first. That's the way we would literally translate it, right? But this word firstborn means this. He's the chief, he's the originator, he's the heir, he's the owner. That's what firstborn means. It means the one who has the preeminence and the right to rule. And this is who Jesus Christ is. Paul says, you guys got to understand, he is God, the exact image. He is the firstborn. He is the owner. He's the heir. He's the one who has the right to rule. Again, he's saying Jesus Christ isn't something you got to get beyond. He is your goal. He is the end prize. And now he's going to go on to tell us how Jesus Christ relates to this created world. Look what he has to say here in verse 16. He says, for by him all things were created. He was the agent of creation. And he goes on to say, just in case you don't know what all things are, he says all things in heaven and on earth. So that means that Jesus Christ was the creator of the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the galaxies, the universe. He's the agent of the creation of all those things. He says he's the creator of everything on earth. So everything we know here on earth that's physical, he made it all. And he goes on to say, just so we're not confused, everything visible and invisible. So everything we can see with our eyes, everything we can't see. And he's going to go on to give us a little more explanation. He says, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. This is actually a reference to the hierarchy in the angelic realm. And so what he's saying is he made the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. And so that means that Jesus Christ is the creator of Satan, because Satan is a fallen angel. He's the creator of the demons, because the demons are fallen angels. He's creator of the angelic hosts that are serving God right now up in heaven, of the ones that are here on earth carrying out God's tasks and message. He made it all, Paul says. And he goes on to say this: all things were created through him. So he is the source of creation and for him. He's the purpose behind creation. And he is before all things. So that's the idea again, that he's the firstborn, the owner, the originator, the one who has the right to rule. And in him, all things hold together. He's the sustainer of creation. You kind of think about it like this. Just say there is a company who is going to build a new building, okay? And so they set out and they found an architect to design the building for them. And they kind of, you know, went back and forth with the architect, let the architect know what they needed in that building, right? And then they got a builder and they hired that builder and they got a piece of land and they built the building and the builder, you know, built it to the specifications. And then after the building was built, they inhabited the building and they used it for the purpose for which it was built. And while they're inhabiting that building, they have to keep it up, right? They have to take out the trash and clean it. And if something breaks, they have to like change the light bulbs, all that kind of stuff. Well, Paul is saying this is what Jesus Christ is in relationship to creation. He is the designer, he is the builder, he is the inhabitor, and he's the sustainer of all creation. Whether we see it or we don't see it, he has made it all. And so Paul's point here is this: he is God. He is supreme over all the earth. And because he's supreme over all the earth, it is our job to live our lives for him. Now, Paul's going to give us another truth now. So the first truth: he's supreme over all creation because he's the creator. And now Paul's going to give us another truth, and this comes out of verse 18 through 20. So let's read that together, and that'll bring us to our second point. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so here's your second point. Truth two: Christ is supreme over the church because he is the reconciler. Christ is supreme over the church because he is the reconciler. So Paul's going to say not only is Jesus Christ supreme over all creation because he's God, he is supreme over the church as well. And so again, he's going to give us some descriptors of Christ to help us understand why it is he really is the supreme one who has the right to rule over the church. And this time he's going to give us five descriptors of Christ. So let's walk through those so that we have a clearer understanding of who Christ is. So the first thing Paul does here is he says he is the head of the body. That's the first descriptor he gives. I want you to think about your own head right now and what it does for your body. See, hopefully your head is guiding you right now and directing you and controlling you. Maybe you're taking some notes, right? Hopefully you're listening a little bit. But your head is the one, is what's driving that right now. It's guiding and directing and controlling you. And it's even guiding and directing and controlling the things you're not thinking about, isn't it? Your heart's beating, you're breathing, there's blood pumping through your body, right? Your head guides, directs, and controls that. And so Paul's saying, just like the head of the body directs and controls everything in your body, Jesus Christ, because he's the one with the right to rule, guides, directs, and controls the church. Now he's going to give another description of Jesus now. And he says this: he's the beginning. He's the beginning. So this word beginning also has kind of a double meaning to it. And he's the beginning in the sense that he was the firstborn who was raised, he was the first one raised from the dead. And so he's first in the sense of time. Like A is the beginning of the alphabet, or one's the beginning of a positive set of numbers. He's first in that way. But even more so, he's first in the sense, in the beginning in the sense that he's the source of everything. See, Paul just got done telling us that he's the source of all creation, right? He's the source of all spiritual life. And so in that he says he's the source of it all, which gives him the right to rule. That's what Paul's saying. And then he's going to give us a third description of Jesus Christ. So he said he's the head, he's the beginning, and he's going to use this word again. He's going to say he's the firstborn. And this word again means the same thing that we just saw. It means he's the owner, he's the originator, he's the one who has the right to rule. And Paul says just like he has the right to rule over creation, because he's the source of it all and he made it all, he's the right to rule over the church, because he's the source of the church and he made the church. And then Paul's going to go on and say this. He says he's the fullness of God. This is the fourth descriptor. The fullness of God. And I love this because fullness means without deficiency or lack. And this is great because this is a picture that Jesus Christ, all the attributes, all the pieces of God's deity dwell in him. And it's not just like they dwell in him a little bit. They are overflowing. It can't help but flow out of him because that's who he is. So all of the divine attributes are overflowing in Jesus Christ. Kind of goes back to this idea that he's the image of the invisible God. It's just overflowing out of him because it's who he is. He can't help it. He's God. And then finally, this fifth descriptor that Paul's going to use is this. He's going to say he's the reconciler. He's the reconciler. And that simply means that he's the full restorer. The full restorer. You see, there was a problem. You and I were separated from God. And there was no way for that gap to be bridged. So Jesus Christ came to this earth and he restored that gap through his death on the cross, Paul says. He brought restoration, and Paul's going to actually dig a little deeper into this in just a couple verses. But he brought that restoration between us and God so that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that gap is filled, peace returns, and we can have relationship to God, with God, praise the Lord, right? And Paul says, this is who Christ is. And the point is this. Because he is all these things, he has the right to rule. He is supreme over all. Paul's saying this, he is the designer, the builder, the inhabitor, and the sustainer of all the created world. He is the designer, the builder, the inhabitor, and sustainer of all the spiritual world, including and foremost, the church. He is the one who has the right to rule. Now that leads us to our next point, which is really how we need to respond to the fact that Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler over all. And so we're going to read now verses 21 to 23 together, and that's going to give us our third point, which is our first response to who he is. So let's read that together now. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so this is your third point, response one. We're going to get down to the nitty-gritty now. Because of who Christ is and what he has done in reconciling me, it's my responsibility to persevere in faith as I fix my hope on the gospel. Because of who Christ is and what he has done in reconciling me, it's my responsibility to persevere in faith as I fix my hope on the gospel. And I kind of thought this was interesting, the response that Paul's going to call us to, because you think about Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler of the universe. And you think about what is it then that I can do in response to that? And you might think, man, I got to do something huge because he's so huge. And we're going to see that the response that Paul calls us to make isn't necessarily seem like this huge response, but it's the necessary response. And so what Paul's going to do now is he's going to review for the Colossians, and he's going to review for us before he gets into what we need to do, what Christ has done for us. He's just going to remind us. Because you see, when we're called to a response, we want that response to come out of a heart of love for him, don't we? We don't want that response to come out of this, well, I guess since he's supreme, I guess I should do this, right? And Paul's just reminding the Colossians, this is not something that you have to do. This is something you get to do because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so he's going to tell them, listen, here's where you were at. Here's what Christ did. And here's the position that you have with him now. And I'm going to tell you this so that you remember this, so that the response that you have to him comes out of a heart of love and not out of a heart of, oh gosh, I just got to serve him, I guess, because he's supreme, okay? So let's start with what Paul says. He says, now guys, here's where you were. I want to remind you of this. He says, you were alienated. And this is where we all were apart from Christ. He says, we were alienated from him, meaning there was a breach in relationship. There was no way. There was a gap, and we could not bridge it. And he says, you were also hostile in mind, meaning that your thinking was totally opposite of the way that God thinks. Your feelings were totally opposite of the way that God feels. You were living for yourself in sin. And he says, and this kind of just naturally flows along, and you were doing evil deeds. So just kind of naturally, if we're thinking wrong thoughts, you know, and we're thinking selfishly and we're feeling selfishly, our deeds are going to be evil, aren't they? He says, that's where you were at. But he says, here's what Christ did for you. Look what he says here. He says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Now, we just saw that this word reconciled means to fully restore. And Paul says there was a full restoration that was made. And that was made through his body of flesh in his death. And so I want you to understand, and Paul's trying to remind the Colossians that the reason why they're not back here alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, is because Christ paid the ultimate price for them. And you see, Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for you, and he paid the ultimate price for me to bring us back to God through his body of flesh, through death. And so we want to make sure that we understand that though grace is free, it was not cheap, was it? He died for you, and he died for me. And I like this word reconcile as well, because it's also this idea that he transferred ownership. And so you see, when we were in ourselves and we were alienated from God, we were under the ownership of sin and death. But because Christ, of his death on the cross for us, we put our faith in him, our ownership transfers to him. We have life with him. And we're now under his ownership, where we can serve him and love him and live for him. It's a glorious, awesome thing. And then Paul's going to go on to say, and he says, now this then is what you have. Here's the position you now have with Christ. Here's where you were. Here's what he did. He fully restored you. When you put your faith and trust in him, you're his. And he says, and the reason why he did this, he says, is to make you holy and blameless and above reproach before the Father. And I want you to think about these words for a little bit. This is kind of amazing, the position that you and I have before the Father because of Christ's reconciliation. He says, first, he died to make you holy before the Father, which means that you are in like nature with God. Now, we all know that right now, as we stand before God, we aren't perfect, are we? God's making us into his image. But do you know, before the Father sees you because of what Christ did on the cross, he sees you as holy, in like nature with the Son. This word also means to be set apart. To be set apart. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what happens is you get a new purpose in life. And that purpose is to serve and live for him. What an awesome thing. And Paul reminds the Colossian believers again. He says, not only are you holy before the Lord, you're also blameless. And this one just kind of blows my mind, because this is the word that was used to describe Jesus Christ, the spotless lamb. And because he reconciled you and he reconciled me, it's the word that he speaks over us now as well. We are blameless in the sight of the Father. We are like a spotless lamb before him. We know we've been talking about the feasts here at Harvest. And we've been talking about how there's often a sacrifice in the midst of those feasts. And they would always have to find this perfect, spotless lamb. And you understand that because of what Jesus did for you, that's the way positionally you are seen before the Father as a living sacrifice, spotless before him. That just kind of blows my mind, that that's how he sees you and me. And then finally he says, we are above reproach, which means we are above accusation. And this is awesome, because the Bible says that Satan himself stands before the Father as the great accuser, and he's accusing us. And because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me, no longer do those accusations stand before the Father. We are free of them. And so Paul's saying to the Colossian believers, listen, here's where you were at. You were separate from God. You couldn't live for him. But Christ came and he died on your behalf so that before the Father you could be holy and blameless and above reproach. And because of that, now Paul's going to say, now this is how you need to respond. The supreme ruler of the universe calls you holy and blameless and above reproach. Here's how you need to respond. And so look now in verse 23. There's three ways Paul's going to call us to respond now. And he says this, if indeed you continue in the faith. So the first response to the supreme ruler of the universe, who has designed it all, who has built it all, who inhabits it all, who sustains it all, continue in the faith. Now, understand this is where these continue in the faith means to persevere in my full persuasion that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. That's what Paul is calling us to. I'm going to persevere in my full persuasion that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. I got to get to my right page here. I got so going that I lost track of my pages. There we go. Now, I want you to understand, notice that it says here, if, right? If. This if, we need to clarify this if a little bit. Because this if, Paul's not saying here that somehow your continuance in the faith earned you salvation. We know that Paul has said elsewhere, Ephesians chapter 2 specifically, it's by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, right? And so our continuance in the faith isn't like something that earns our salvation. But what he is saying is this, if we've truly put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will continue in the faith. You know why that is? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and me. You see, without the power of the Holy Spirit, none of us are going to have the ability or the strength to continue in the faith. And so this idea of continuing in the faith, persevering in my full persuasion, is just this sign that I really have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, J.D. Greer, he says it like this, and I like what he has to say, so I'm going to read it to you. He says, the mark of someone who is saved is that they maintain their confession of faith until the end of their lives. Salvation is not a prayer you pray in a one-time ceremony and then move on from. Salvation is a posture of repentance and faith that you begin in a moment and maintain the rest of your life. Did you catch that? It's a posture of repentance and faith. So let me ask you this. What's your posture before the supreme God of the universe? Because Paul's telling us here that because he's supreme over all, it's our responsibility to posture ourselves in such a way that we are repentant before him, humble before him, recognizing our need for him in every moment of every day, fully placing our trust in him. That's the call to you and me in to respond to the supreme God of the universe. Now, Paul's going to go on here, and he's going to give us a second response that you and I need to have, and he says this. You continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Stable and steadfast. And this is actually a picture. And it's a picture of you and I being planted firmly on a solid foundation that we do not move off of. And it's honestly, it reminds me of the parable that Jesus told of the man who built his house on the rock and of the man who built his house on sinking sand. You remember that parable, what happened? Both the house on the rock and the house on the sand, they had the waves and the wind, and there was just storms blowing at them, but the house on the rock stood firm, while the house on the sand, I mean, it just fell over. It was nothing there. And so what Paul's telling us is this, You and I, our job in response to the supreme ruler of the universe is to found ourselves, to establish ourselves, to root ourselves on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You see, any other foundation that we would try to build our life on is like sinking sand. And our life will crumble if we're not firmly rooted and founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, where are you building your life? Are you building your life on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're building your life on a person. Maybe you're building your life on a job. Maybe you're building your life on money. I don't know what it might be, but if you're not building your life on Jesus Christ, you're in for a collapse. But notice, and I love this about the parable, both people, no matter where they're building their lives, they had hard things come, didn't they? The rains came down and the winds blew. That didn't change. But the only way that you're going to be able to stand, that I'm going to be able to stand, is if we're building our lives on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Where are you building your life? And so Paul's going to go on now. He's told us now, here's how we respond to the supreme God of the universe. Posture of repentance and full trust. As we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're firmly established on him. And he's going to go on and tell us one more thing, one more responsibility of ours. And he says this, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And so we have one more kind of word picture here. And the picture is this, that you and I are holding firmly to the word of truth. To the truth that Jesus Christ reconciled us. To the truth that we are now standing before him as holy and blameless and above reproach, not from anything that we've done, but because of his death on the cross. That's the word of truth. And actually, this word gospel right here can actually be translated the entirety of God's word. And so let me ask you, what are you clinging to? Because Paul says the only right response to the supreme God of the universe is for you and I to cling to the truth of his word. Is that what you're clinging to? Or maybe you're clinging to perhaps a dream. Maybe you're clinging to a person. Maybe you're clinging to some kind of expectation. I don't know what it might be, but Paul says if we're not clinging to the truth of God's word, we're going to be disappointed. So what are you clinging to? Okay, so we've seen now that our response, our personal response to the supreme God overall, who has designed and built and inhabited and sustains all of creation, both the physical realm and the spiritual realm, our response, man, we have a posture of repentance and a posture of full trust as we firmly are rooted on the rock of Jesus Christ, clinging tightly to his word. And that's going to bring us now to our fourth point. And this is kind of more of an indirect response. But what we're going to see now is that Paul is going to give us an example of how Christ's supremacy has given his life this new direction and this new purpose. So let's read verses 24 to 29 now, and that's going to bring us to our last point. And Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And here's your second response now that Paul's going to call us to make by example here. Response two, because of who Christ is and what he has done in reconciling me, it's my joy to serve the church as I boldly declare the hope of the gospel. Because of who Christ is and what he has done in reconciling me, it's my joy to serve the church as I boldly declare the hope of the gospel. Understand here that what Paul is doing is he's giving us his example of how his response to Christ's supremacy has really changed the direction of his life and given him new purpose and given him new motivation and given him new goals. And I have been so challenged by Paul's example, and I just pray that you are too. So let's talk about Paul's example now, okay? So there's really six things that we can kind of glean, and probably more, but six things that I kind of gleaned from Paul's example that we're going to look at. So the first thing that from Paul's example that we can see is this, his attitude. He had a different attitude because he understood Christ's supremacy. And what was that attitude? Look what he says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. You see, he had this attitude of great joy because he knew that Christ was supreme over all. And it didn't matter what he faced here on this earth because he knew that Jesus Christ was in charge and that he would use it for good. He could trust that. And I want you to understand here what joy is. John had talked a little bit about joy last week, but joy is not simply a feeling. Biblical joy is an understanding of God's grace in your life. It is a recognition that God is pouring out his grace on you no matter what you face. And I'll tell you, when you understand and begin to recognize God's grace being poured out on you in the midst of whatever your circumstances are, that brings a sense of joy. So let me ask you this, what's your attitude? Because understand that Paul had this attitude of joy and he was suffering a lot. This wasn't a guy who, you know, was just kind of going through life and had it really good. I mean, we know through other passages of the scripture, man, he was shipwrecked, he was flogged, he was beaten, he was deserted. Right now, as he's writing this letter, he's in prison. But he says, I don't even care because I see God's grace being poured out on me and being poured out on you even in the midst of my sufferings. And so my response can be an attitude of joy. What's your attitude as you're walking through this life? Is it one of joy? Because Paul says that's the only way that you and I should really be responding to the supreme God of the universe. We can have joy. And then he's going to go on to say this. He says, guys, I have a new motivation. I have a new motivation because God is the supreme God of the universe. That's Jesus Christ. And he says this, my motivation is love for the body of Christ. Look what he has to say in verse 24 again. He says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church. I mean, what a statement that is. He says, I am joyfully suffering on your behalf because I understand that because Jesus Christ is supreme over all and because it's his church, I love you. And recognize too that these Colossian believers he's writing to, he had never met them. He did not know them. He had never seen them. And yet, he was filled with such motivation and love for them. I mean, I've been really deeply challenged by Paul's example, particularly in this. See, I grew up, my dad was a pastor, so I was involved in church, kind of saw the inner workings a lot. And then my husband was a pastor for 8 years, so again, saw the inner workings. And I can honestly say, when things got hard, I was not responding with love for the people of the body of Christ that I was around. And so it's been really convicting to me that Paul here, these people he had never met, he loved them. And so let me ask you, what's your motivation? Is your motivation one of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because Paul says, because Jesus Christ is supreme over all and it's his church, that's what should motivate us. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to give us a third example now. He's going to say this, I have a new purpose because Christ is supreme over all. And he says this in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And what's Paul's purpose? He says, Christ has given me the purpose of ministering the word of God in its fullness. And he says, it's because he's supreme over all, man, I'm making it my life's purpose to serve him. And so it's the same for us. We can ask ourselves, though not all of us are called in any way to vocational ministry, we can understand that if we are sitting here living and breathing and our heart is beating, the Lord has a purpose for you. And he has a purpose for me. And that's to serve him and to serve his church. And so let me ask, are you fulfilling the purpose that the Lord has for you? Because he has something for you to be doing if you're here breathing and living right now. And that's kind of exciting, right? The supreme God of the universe has something for you to do and has something for me to do. And let me tell you right now, the biggest thing that he has for us is to be ambassadors for him on this earth. And see, Paul understood that he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he says, my job, my purpose is now to make him known and to make the word of God known. And so if you're a mom here, man, you have a place to be an ambassador, don't you? You're going to be an ambassador of Christ, making the word of God fully known to your kids. If you have a job, you have an arena where you can be an ambassador. If you are serving in this church, man, that's an arena where you can be an ambassador. If you're a neighbor, that's an arena where you can be an ambassador. You see, God, because he is supreme over all, for whatever reason, he has chosen to use us. He has chosen to give us a purpose here while we're on this earth. Do you recognize that you have a purpose in him because he's supreme over all? And then Paul's going to go on, and this is the fourth example he's going to give us. So he says, I have an attitude of joy. I have a motivation of love for the body of believers. My purpose now is to be an ambassador for him, ministering the truth of his word everywhere I go. And he says, and now I have a new message as well. I have a great new message. Look what he says in verses 26 and 27. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, here's my message. The supreme God of the universe wants to dwell in you, and he wants to dwell in me. And that changes everything. And so understand that you, just like Paul, have a message. As you're an ambassador in whatever arena or realm that Christ has placed you, you have a message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that message can be taken to everyone, everywhere, that the supreme God was to dwell in our hearts, reconciling us back to God, molding us, shaping us into his image, that we might live for him forever. Man, what a message that is. A message of hope, right? A message of life. Are you sharing the message? I mean, again, I'm going to tell you right now, I've been super convicted by Paul's example. Because I think about just the areas in life where I have these arenas of influence, and I have not been sharing the message as I should be. But we have a message of hope and of life. Are you sharing it? And then Paul's going to go on to say this, I have a new goal. I have a new goal. Look what he says in verse 28. He says this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so here's the goal, he says, to see everyone growing in maturity toward Christ. What a noble goal, right? That we would see everyone growing in maturity towards Christ. And so let me ask you, where are you pouring into people so that you can see them growing in maturity towards Christ? Where are you allowing other people to pour into you so that you can be growing in maturity towards Christ? Because this life that we do with Christ is not something that we can do on our own. We've got to have each other. And you know, here at Harvest, the best way that you can really be investing in the lives of other people is to get involved in an impact group. It's a place where you can pour into others, seeing them grow in maturity in Christ, and they can pour into you. And so where are you pouring into other people to see them grow in maturity in Christ? Where are you allowing others to pour into you? And then finally, Paul says this. He says, I've got a new strength now too, because Christ is supreme over all. And he says it in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so you see, all these things that we've just listed off, this example, this high example that Paul has set for us, he says, I can't do this on my own. The only way that I can live out this attitude and motivation and goal and purpose and share this message is because it's his strength within me. I can't do it on my own. And so let me ask you, where are you getting your strength from? Are you getting your strength? You know, you're trying to just muscle through Because if you're just trying to muscle through, maybe you'll be able to do that for a little while, but you're not going to be able to live before the supreme God of the universe in the way that he's called us to without getting the strength of the Holy Spirit and grabbing hold of that and holding tightly to him. And so you see, we've seen today, Paul's given us this argument. Jesus Christ, he is supreme over all. He is the designer, builder, inhabitor, and sustainer of the created world. He is the designer, the builder, the inhabitor, and the sustainer of the spiritual realm and the church. And our response to him is one where we humble ourselves. It's a posture of repentance and full trust as we are firmly grounded on the rock of Jesus Christ, clinging tightly to the word of truth. And because he is supreme over all, and that gives us a new purpose, that gives us a new motivation, and that's to share him and to joyfully serve. And whatever we're walking through, we are approaching it understanding that he is Lord over all. So who do you say that he is? And how does your life need to change because of the fact that he is the supreme Lord over all? Let's pray together now. Lord, we are so grateful for the truth of your word. You are the supreme Lord of the universe, and our puny minds just can't understand even a bit, just a little bit of that. But Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to truly know your supremacy over all, that you have designed it, you have built it, you are inhabiting it. You are sustaining it. You are God over all. And I pray now, Lord, that we would respond to you in such a way that is fitting the supreme ruler of the universe. Lord, where there's areas of our lives where we are not posturing before you in humility and repentance and full trust, would you show us that we might turn to you? Lord, where we are not founding our lives on you, Jesus Christ, the rock of all, would you show us that we would turn to you? And Lord, where we're not clinging to the truth of your word, would you show us so that we could turn to you? And Lord, I do pray that our lives would be so deeply transformed by the truth that you are supreme over all, Lord, that it would give us, like it gave Paul, motivation and purpose and strength and the right attitude, Lord, because you are supreme over all. And Lord, as we go out this week, I pray and ask that you, Lord, would do a work in our hearts as we study this passage, as we reflect on the message. Lord, do such a work in our hearts that you would be so totally glorified in us. We give our lives to you. May you rule over all in each of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.